The Jews in the time of Christ, and up to the present time, have made many glaring errors in their understanding of the holy days. You would think that since the Jewish people who descended from Israel and the various patriarchs in the Old Testament, who have a lot of experience keeping the holy days, would be keeping them correctly. But they do not necessarily do that. There are errors that have crept into their keeping of the holy days. And one of the errors that has crept into the Jewish concept of the holy days, especially the spring holy days, is that the Passover, which is a festival, and the days of unleavened bread, which are a festival, are one and the same. In other words, when you talk to a Jewish person and you say the Passover, that could either mean the Passover supper or the days of unleavened bread. Or if you say the feast of unleavened bread, that could include the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Whereas if you're talking to a Church of God member and you say the Passover, it means something different than if you say the days of unleavened bread. Because to us, we understand that they are different. Let's look at something. Maybe you haven't considered this before. But let's go to the book of John. And let's look in John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking in John chapter 2. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the last of the Gospels. We're going to be looking in John chapter 2. And notice what it says in John chapter 2, verse 13. Now, it says here, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the festival, or to Jerusalem. Notice it did not say the feast of the Lord, or the feast of God, because this was a Jewish feast. This was the Passover of the Jews. In other words, this was the Passover, days of unleavened bread, combined feast days. This is what it means here when it says a Passover of the Jews. There are many organizations that keep the Passover. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses keep the Passover. Now, if I told you this is a Passover of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you would not necessarily mean, it would not necessarily mean in your mind that this is God's Passover. It's a Passover as kept by the Jehovah's Witnesses. If there was a certain denomination, the denomination of whatever, and you said this is a Passover of this particular denomination, it would be according to the customs and the way that that denomination keeps it. And when it says here, now this is a Passover of the Jews, it means exactly that. This was a Passover the way the Jews kept it. Well, now we read this and we think, ah, this means this was God's feast because it says there's the Passover of the Jews. Not necessarily. Now, the Passover of the Jews and the biblical Passover and the biblical Feast of Unleavened Bread had some overlap, but they were not the same. Because what had happened is the Jewish people of the time of Christ had combined the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread into one feast. Notice verse 23, the same chapter. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, once again, notice that the feast and the Passover are used interchangeably because he was there during the time of the Jewish and unleavened bread combined feast. He was not there, and I understand that he observed the Passover correctly. But when Christ says he was there for the Jewish Passover, that doesn't mean that was the biblical Passover. He was there for the Jewish Passover. So notice once again, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. So as I mentioned, the Jews, when they say the word Passover or the word feast, it's the same to them. It means the same thing. It does not necessarily mean the same thing to us. So understand something. The seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Passover at the beginning evening, was called the Passover by the Jews. This included the days of unleavened bread. So the term Passover to the Jews means the Passover supper and the days of unleavened bread. The spring feast are the Passover and the first and the days of unleavened bread. Those are the spring feast. It includes the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, and the last day of unleavened bread. And each of these feasts pictures something different in the Bible. I didn't say it pictures something different to the Jews. It pictures something different in the Bible. So you have the Passover, and then you have the days of unleavened bread. And we understand that those picture different things. To the Jews, there is no difference. They picture the same thing. So today in the sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to show that the Passover, biblically, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, biblically, are two separate distinct feasts with separate meanings. Unlike the Jews, we don't believe they mean the same thing. The Passover means something different, and the Days of Unleavened Bread mean something different. And today we're going to look at those differences and see what they picture. Now let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, often rightly so, called the Holy Day chapter, because inside of the boundaries of Leviticus 23 are all of the feast days and also the Sabbath. Now notice Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, these are the feasts of the Jews." Did it say that? It says the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my, God being the one that's speaking, these are God's feasts. All right. So these are God's feasts, these days mentioned. Now notice Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So the first feast, and actually, you know, actually the second feast, but this is the first annual feast. The first feast is the weekly Sabbath mentioned in verse 3. But on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. This is the first of the annual feast. It is not a Sabbath day, but it still is a festival. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we have the Passover that occurs on the 14th day, and we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that occurs on the 15th day. Now, I don't want to get into all of the mechanics of it, but the Jewish people observe the Passover on the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. So the night that we're eating, our night to be much observed, that's when they keep their Passover. They keep their Passover a day late. They keep it at the beginning of the 15th. Now, since the Passover is on the 15th day, and the 15th day begins the Days of Unleavened Bread, then you could see why it would be easy to say the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and the feast, they're all one and the same, because they occur on the same time. We don't believe that. The reason we don't believe it is because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here that in verse 5, the 14th is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They occur at different times. They are not on the same day. They occur at different times. They are both feasts, but they fall on different feasts, on different days, excuse me. So we need to be careful, brethren, when we speak about the Passover, that we're speaking about the Passover and, you know, the bread and the wine. If we're speaking about the Old Testament Passover, we're speaking about the lamb that was sacrificed and roasted as a sunset and as a sky darkened on the 14th day. That's the Passover. We need to understand also that when we speak about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're speaking about what begins on the 15th day and goes to the 21st day for 7 days. So they are different. The Jews do not see any difference in these. So the first thing I need you to notice is there in Leviticus 23, verse 4 and 5, that the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are on different times. They are on different times. Now, I'd like to read you what it says out of the 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia. Now, you've heard of the 1911 Britannic Encyclopedia, and it's a classic because it's very comprehensive and it's got a lot of ancient sources. Well, the older the Jewish Encyclopedia is, it seems to be the more accurate it is. So I'm going to quote out of the 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia. This is published by Judica Press, New York. You can get an online version of this at JewishEncyclopedia.com. It's no longer copyrighted, and it's free, and you can download it. This is under the section Passover. And in the Passover section, they have a section of critical review, where they look at the Passover. Notice what it says here. It says Passover, section critical review, comparison of the successive strata of the Pentateuchal laws bearing on the festival make it plain that the institution has developed is really of a composite character. Two festivals originally distinct have become merged. So in other words, the author of this says there were originally two festivals, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And in the term Passover now, they are both combined. That's the way the Jews look at that word. Now, notice verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. So the Passover is also a feast. It's not an annual feast, but it is a feast. This festival here occurs on the 14th day. Now, notice Numbers. Let's notice once again, verse 5, it talks about the 14th of the Passover. Verse 6, about the 15th for the days of unleavened bread. Now, does this agree with the rest of the Bible? Let's go to Numbers. And we're going to go to Numbers chapter 28. And notice what it says in verse 16. Now we're looking at the 15th, the 14th for the Passover, the 15th for the days of unleavened bread. Notice verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. So this agrees with what we just read in Leviticus. That on the 14th day is the Passover, and on the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now there's a little side issue which we're not going to cover in the sermon, and that is that there are some Church of God groups that keep the Passover like the Jews keep it. They keep it a day late because they say that the Passover is kept as the 14th day is ending. In other words, as the 14th day is ending, we're starting the 15th day, right? So the 14th day is ending, then you actually are killing the Passover, are eating the wine and the bread on the 15th day. We do not believe that. We believe that on the 14th day is the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And if you're in the New Testament and observing the Passover, then you're going to observe the bread and the wine on the beginning of the 14th day as it's starting. And then the days of unleavened bread will begin 24 hours later with what we call the night to be much observed. So here in Numbers 28, it says the same thing it says back in Leviticus. 14th day for the Passover, 15th day for the days of unleavened bread. Now, the feast days in many places are called memorials. We have memorials that we have during our calendar year. For example, you may have a birthday. A birthday is a memorial. It's a memorial of the day you were born. So if you observe your birthday, for example, I was born October the 13th. On October the 13th, if I wanted to, every day I could have a get-together a party and say, this is the day that I was born and I'm memorializing it. We talk about Memorial Day. You know, most of the government officials and a lot of people are off for Memorial Day, 3-day weekend. What does it memorialize? Well, I'll let you read about that in some other places. But the Memorial Day memorializes something. Birthdays are memorials of something. Anniversaries are memorials of something. President's Day is a memorial of something. My dad had the honor of being born on February the 22nd, which was George Washington's birthday. That's before they made it a Monday holiday and they moved it to the closest Monday. But he was actually born on President's Day, on the day that George Washington was born. So George Washington's birthday, so many hundreds of years ago, he was born. The feast days and the Passover are memorials, which means they are something that happens every year that helps us to remember. That's what a memorial does. Helps us to remember something. So the question to ask is, if the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are memorials, then what are they memorials of? What are they memorials of? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Here we have what's called the Egyptian Passover, or the Mosaic Passover, because it was the first Passover that was observed. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses is given instructions, you know, the death of the firstborn, and, you know, you put the blood on the doorpost and all of that. The first Passover. We're looking at Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And it's talking about what went on before that, what went on. So this day refers to what's above it. If you look at above it, it talks about the death angel and the Passover and the lamb being slaughtered, killed, and the blood being put on the doorpost, eating it with herbs and all of that. So the Passover service, and notice verse 24, we're going to be here in Exodus 12 for a minute. Verse 24, this is referring to the Passover. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. You know what ordinance means? Ordinance means in a certain order. In a certain order. What were some of the things that you had to do in an orderly fashion that had to do with the Passover? Well, you had to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. That's in verse 3. Take yourself a lamb. You had to take the lamb and you had to kill it between the evenings at the start of the 14th day of the first month. So 10 days later, you killed it. Notice verse 6. I'm not going to read it, but verse 6 talks about when you killed it. Then it was to be killed by who? The wife, the servant. It was to be killed by the head of the household. And everybody, the whole assembly of Israel, was supposed to kill the lamb. Notice verse 6. So at the same time, all the heads of household kill the lamb. So everybody in Israel, you selected the head of the household and they killed the lamb. Might have been the father. Maybe the father had died. It might have been an uncle or whoever. And then what was the next thing you did in order? Because that's what ordinance means. The blood was to be placed on the doorpost in the frame of the door, verse 7. Verse 8, it was supposed to be eaten that night. You didn't boil it. You didn't make it in stew. You roasted it. You roasted it. So there was even a way in which you were supposed to roast it. If any remained in verse 10, you were supposed to burn what remained. You know, you didn't keep it as leftovers. You burned it. Notice verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is an ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. It goes on to say they could eat it if they were circumcised. So you couldn't eat it unless you were circumcised. So no foreigner or uncircumcised person could eat the Passover. Verse 43. All right, let's see. Verse 44. Every man's servant who is brought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Talks about a sojourner and all of that. Notice verse 46. What was supposed to happen? You eat it in the home and you don't break any of the bones. So this was the order of the Passover. These were the things that occurred on the Passover evening. Now notice Numbers chapter 9. Let's go to Numbers chapter 9. The children of Israel had been wandering. They came out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. About a week later, some people believe this happened on the last day of unleavened bread. They passed through the Red Sea. You know, they went into the, it didn't take 40 years to cross the wilderness to get to the promised land. A man traveling could do it in a couple of weeks. Okay? No matter which part of the sea you think they crossed, it didn't take that long to go couple hundred miles. So it wasn't that they needed 40 years to wander to get there. It is that God said, you know, you're going to die in the wilderness because you didn't obey me when I sent my spies in and you brought back an evil report and you didn't have faith in me. So they arrive at the promised land shortly, weeks probably. They send the spies in. Spies come back, oh no, this is terrible. We're going to all die. You know, there's giants there. And you know the story about Joshua and Caleb trying to tell the congregation, no, this is a good land, and the people want to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses. So God says, okay, you don't want to get into the promised land? You're going to wander in the wilderness till all of you die, and your sons, your little children, under 20 years of old, are going to get into the promised land. That's why they wandered for 40 years. All right, so they're wandering in the wilderness, and a year later, after they've been into, sent the spies in, and they've come out, and they're wandering in the wilderness. A year later, guess what happens? And look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at the appointed time, that man shall bear with you. And if a stranger dwells among you and it would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. What is the ceremony? Well, you keep it, you kill it, certain people are killing it, it's eaten a certain way, you dispose of what's left over a certain way, only certain people can eat it, you eat it at a certain time of the month. Those are the rites. And right here, this is about a year later. So this is the second Passover, the second year that they're keeping the Passover. So once again, when you keep the Passover, you have certain things you have to do. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because you have to understand that certain things happened on the Passover. They didn't happen during the days of unleavened bread. They happened on the Passover. And some of the things that happened were some of the things that we read about. Now, I'd like to read you Numbers 9. Let's go to Numbers 9, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So this is second year, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover whenever they feel like it. No, at the appointed time. What was the appointed time? The 14th day of the month. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, between the two evenings. In other words, as the sun is setting and as it's getting dark, you kill the Passover during that time. At appointed time, verse 3, on the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. That was a year later. Now, I'm going to read you Numbers 9, 1 through 3 from different translations, because it's very interesting what it says. I just read it to you out of the New King James. Let me read it to you out of the New American Standard Bible. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall keep it and observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. This is the Jewish Old Testament, published by the Jewish Publication Society. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover in its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at dusk, you shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the statutes of it and according to all the ordinances, therefore shall you keep it. Notice that if you keep it on the 14th at dusk, you're keeping it at the beginning of the 14th. Because there's only one dusk in a day. We're going to do this at dusk, or we're going to do this at twilight. There are not two twilights in a day. There's only one, and that is as the sun is setting before it becomes completely dark. So we not only do we know that the Passover was kept on the 14th day of the month, but we know that it was actually kept at the beginning of the 14th day of the month as the sun was setting before it became completely dark. That's what we call dusk or twilight. Some of the translations say between the two evenings. It doesn't mean between sundown the 14th and sundown at the end of the 14th. It means between sundown and twilight. That's what it's talking about. Here is the Revised Standard Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, in the evening, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its ordinances, you shall keep it. So the Passover was kept on the 14th day at twilight before it got completely dark. And you kept it in all of the ways that I've talked about. Lamb was kept from a certain day. The lamb was killed by a certain person. The lamb was eaten in a certain way. It was disposed of in a certain way. That's what it means when you read about the ordinances of Passover. That's what it's talking about. The order of the Passover. The way it was done. So that's what was done. Now, it's amazing to me that there are certain groups that do not understand what the Passover was all about. Because if you know what the word is, it's very easy to figure out what it symbolized or what it memorialized. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We were there a while ago. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Once again, this is the first Passover. You know, we need to keep the Passover at the right time. And we're talking about the Passover lamb. Obviously, these were all transferred to the New Testament symbols of wine and of bread, but the time was the same. The time was the same. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall be when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? We're reading about the Passover. Notice verse 22. Talking about verse 21, killing the Passover lamb. Verse 22, blood on the doorposts and the basins. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. Verse 24, you shall observe this ordinance forever. That's the Passover. Verse 25, you shall keep this when you come into the land he's promised you. Verse 26, now when your children say to you, Why are we doing all this? Why do we take the lamb? Why do we keep it from a certain day? Why do we kill it a certain way? Why do we not break its bones? Why do we take the blood and put it on the doorpost? Why do we do all this? What do you mean by this service, verse 26? Then you shall say, It is the Passover service to the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So what does the Passover symbolize? The Passover symbolizes the death angel passing over the children of Israel. and not killing them when the Egyptians' firstborn were killed. That is, I mean, think about the name. It's not pass sideways. It's not pass under. It's not do not pass. It's Passover. Because the death angel would come to the house. He would see the blood on the doorpost, and he would go over that house to the next one. Now, you obviously can see all kinds of symbols here with Jesus Christ and him being our Passover lamb and the blood of the cross and all of that. We're not going to get on into all that. But the Passover was symbolic of us not having to die because a death angel passed over us. That's what it meant. Now, if the Passover symbolizes and memorializes the death angel passing over us, and that's a separate feast than the Days of Unleavened Bread, then the next obvious question is, what do the Days of Unleavened Bread picture? What are the Days of Unleavened Bread picture? You see, when you combine them into one day or one feast like the Jews have done, you lose all of this symbolism. They don't see this. So, what does the Old Testament Feast of Unleavened Bread memorialize? Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. You're right there. Notice verse 3. Now, mine has a heading above this section we're going to read. It says a Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's obviously referring to the Unleavened Bread Feast. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Don't eat any leavened bread. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, or the month of Nisan, or the first month of the year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the other ites, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So there's the unleavened bread, first day of unleavened bread, and there's the last day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in the day, saying, you know, hey, Dad, why are we doing this? This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You therefore shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So what does the Old Testament Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolize? Well, if you need any more proof, let's go to Numbers. Numbers. Chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. And in verse 2, now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses, this is in Egypt, in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day of the Passover? No, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So what is the Days of Unleavened Bread symbolize? The Passover symbolizes death passing over you. The Days of Unleavened Bread symbolize the children of Israel leaving and coming out of Egypt. That's what it memorializes. It memorializes that we, our spiritual ancestors, came out of Egypt. All right? There are many Church of God scholars that believe that the children of Israel came out of Egypt on the 15th day, which they did, and that 7 days later, they crossed the Red Sea. So the parting of the Red Sea, we can't date it exactly, but it seems to be about 7 days later. So probably, very good biblical reason to believe that on the last day of Unleavened Bread was when the children of Israel crossed through the sea and the waters opened up and then went over dry shod. That occurred on one of the holy days. Probably, but we're not so. That's mentioned in, let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 29. 14, we're going to start with 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And if you look at when all this took place, you look at between when they left and this part, you have about like 7 days. So it's a very good indication that this occurred on the last day of unleavened bread, but we're not sure. Now, we have seen that the Passover is on the 14th day. We've seen that the Passover is a festival. We've seen that the Passover had certain rules and regulations. There was a certain order to it. That's why it's called an ordinance. There were certain rites that you did, certain things you had to do a certain way. And we have seen that the Passover symbolized the death angel passing over the children of Israel. The next day, a completely different day, we have another festival. This is a festival of unleavened bread. This festival is for 7 days. During the festival, you don't eat unleavened bread. You have a Sabbath at the beginning, and you have a Sabbath at the end. The Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolized the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And it's interesting that if indeed the children of Israel came through the Red Sea on the last day, what happened to all of the Egyptians and Pharaoh's army? It was destroyed on that day as they completely left Egypt behind. All right, so that is what it symbolizes. Now, what does the Passover symbolize for us today? What does the Passover symbolize for us today? Now, Jesus Christ kept the Passover at the right time. He kept the Passover at the right time. Notice 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 22. Mr. Hendren covered part of this last week in a sermon. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Next verse. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So that Jesus Christ transferred the meaning of the Passover from a lamb, the symbols from a lamb, to bread and wine. Now, the blood of the new covenant is the wine. And Jesus Christ's body is the bread. So basically what's happening is we are picturing when we take the bread and the wine, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood was spilled. His body was broken. The bread is broken. So we now understand that the Passover in the Old Testament symbolized the death angel passing over. We now understand that the New Testament Passover is we now take in the body of Christ through eating of the blood and the body through the wine and the bread. So Jesus Christ is now in us. Is now in us. Now, let's go to Matthew 26 and look at verse 18. Matthew 26. Now notice the date has not been changed. Nowhere is the date changed. Matthew 26 and in verse 18. Matthew 26. Verse 18. And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. All right, so he has the Passover being kept at a certain time. They were supposed to prepare it at a certain time. Notice verse 20. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. There can only be one evening on the 14th. That's the same time as the Passover was slain before, the lamb, between the two evenings. That's why we have our Passover service as the sun is setting on the beginning of the 14th. And so we're actually participating in the bread and the wine at the same time that Jesus Christ would have been talking to his disciples about the bread and the wine and the foot washing and all of that. There is an ordinance to the Passover. You don't come to the Passover and just, how are we going to do the Passover this year? I don't know. What are your ideas? No, we don't do that. There's, you know, you have the bread, you have the wine, and the foot wash. You have it a certain order, certain way of doing things. So they prepared the Passover in verse 19. And he sat down with the 12 in verse 20. So here is the Passover service being partaken of by Christ. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't have time to go through all of the many scriptures that bear this in mind or prove this point. But Hebrews chapter 9. The Passover lamb in the Old Testament, the blood on the doorpost, was what caused the death angel to pass over and go to the next house. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, sees Jesus Christ coming to him to be baptized. And Jesus Christ, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." He understood that he was going to be the Passover sacrifice. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came, Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good thing to come, with a greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, what did Jesus Christ bring to offer? Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those that are called are you and me. And, you know, we tend to read this and say, oh, that's interesting, those who are called. It's us. Those that are called are going to do what? We're going to receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How can you receive the promise of eternal inheritance if you're dead? So what it's saying here is Jesus is saying, look, Paul is saying about Jesus, Jesus Christ offered himself once so that you could have eternal life. Now, there's lots of other scriptures that prove that. Lots of scriptures that prove that Jesus is the Passover lamb and all of that. I'm assuming you already know those things. So the significance of the Passover for us today is that it is possible for us to be under the blood of the New Testament lamb. And because we're under the blood of the New Testament lamb, sin is not going to destroy us. We are going to have victory over sin. The wages of sin is death. We're not going to have to suffer death. We may sleep, but it's called sleep because, you know, you close your eyes and you're going to wake up again. We're not technically dead. Many places it calls it sleep. So we're going to sleep and then we're going to be awakened at the final resurrection. At the first resurrection, And we are going to be granted immortality. And the reason that that is possible is because Jesus Christ was the Passover. And he, by symbolism, put the blood around our doorpost. And the death angel doesn't hold us captive anymore. And we can be free from sin and free from death. So that's what it symbolizes. Now, the Passover is a separate feast than the Days of Unleavened Bread. It had a certain symbolism in the Old Testament. That was coming out of Egypt. What is the symbolism of the first day and the last day and the days of unleavened bread in the middle? What is the symbolism of the days of unleavened bread for a Christian? What does it mean for us? Why do we keep it? Well, leaven puffs up. If you ever made bread and you leave out the leaven, you're going to have a flat cake. And when you put leaven in there, it puffs it up. You know, pride puffs up, sin puffs up. So bread puffs up. Notice in Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is not a sermon per se about leavening, but you understand the principle about leavening. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The biggest sin the Pharisees had was they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And Christ said, don't be like them. Don't be hypocrites. Be sincere. Let's go to Luke chapter 13 and notice verse 21. Luke chapter 13, next page over probably, verse 21. It is like leaven, Luke 13, 21. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. You take a little bit of leaven, you put it in three cups of water, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and it'll puff up. Matter of fact, a good cook will then take this puffed up leaven and smash it back down. Warm it up a little bit. And it'll rise again. And that's when they bake it. There's all kinds of techniques for making leavened bread. But leaven will raise flour. That's what it does. It puffs up the bread. I'm not going to read you the scripture, but in Galatians 5, it talks about a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at what the last day, the days of unleavened bread picture. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Leaven is likened to sin. And it's a good analogy. It's a good symbol because leaven is something little. Like sin sometimes is little. If it left unchecked and given the right conditions, it can mess up a lot of things. Puffs up the whole loaf. And it's everywhere. And you know, if you ever made sourdough biscuits, you take yeast that's in the air, naturally. And you put milk and you put a little bit of vinegar or sour milk, various other things. And you make the right habitat for this natural yeast. And it'll start leavening the sourdough. And it kind of bubbles. And you get some of this and you put it in your bread. And that's what sourdough yeast is. There's yeast everywhere. And there's yeast in this room. Just like there's yeast, it's just like there's sin everywhere. So yeast and sin are very good analogies of each other. There was a problem in the church, in the Corinthian church, that had to do with sin. 1 Corinthians, and it teaches us what the days of unleavened bread memorialize for us as New Testament Christians. Old Testament, it memorialized coming out of Egypt. Let me give you a hint. Egypt was a type of sin. Sin. Pharaoh was an analogy or a symbol of the ruler of the sinful world, Satan. It was something being played out there in Egypt. Very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported in verse 1 that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, Paul says, I've heard that you've got some sexual problems. And you know what? My fellow brethren, it's not even the kind of problems that are allowed in the world. Because you see, you've got a man in your congregation and he's having relations with his mother. Probably his stepmother. We're giving him the benefit of the doubt. And in other words, you've got now, it didn't say he was married to her. So they're probably having sex on the side. I mean, you can just imagine. The church wouldn't allow him to marry a stepmother. So they were fornicating. And it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not is even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You know, we're so full of love, brethren. We're so full of love in this church that no matter what you do, we'll accept it. If you want to sleep with your stepmother, who are we to say that it's wrong? If you want to sleep with your cousin, who are we to say that it's wrong? Now, you may think I'm being melodramatic, but the way society is going, pretty soon you'll be able to marry your refrigerator, or your pet, or the chair you're sitting on, or whatever. And so this sexual immorality was going on, and the church, instead of saying, that's not right, they were puffed up and they were saying, you know what, we're such good people, we're so loving people, non-judgmental, that even if we've got a fornicator in our congregation, we're not going to say anything. It's his business. It amazes me, some of my friends who either have children or who are divorced and are shacked up with somebody, as Dr. Laura would say, are shacked up with somebody, and they're going to a congregation and going to church every week. I'm not talking about a church of God, but they're going to churches in the world. And the minister and the congregation don't even bat an eye. That's how bad it's gotten in society. You can be living together and go to almost any church, and very rarely will you be told anything about it. And that's what's happened here, because nowadays we should be non-judgmental. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You mean you put him out of the congregation? Yes. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we're not supposed to judge. No, the word judge means not to condemn. But we can judge. You know, I judged this morning when I had eggs. Very good eggs from the Monsalvias farm. I decided I wanted them over easy. Sometimes I have them scrambled. Sometimes I have them in omelets. But I have to decide. I have to judge. I have already judged. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I've already judged. Even though I'm not there, I can tell you what you should do. Now let me ask you a question. You've got a brother-in-law who's married. And the brother-in-law who's married is seeing a girlfriend on the side. Is that right or wrong? Everybody should say wrong, because it's wrong. Do you have to, well, how long has this been going on? What exactly were the situations in the marriage? And how old are the people involved? And let's kind of talk about this and figure out exactly what we need to do about this. No, it's wrong. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not even there, and I can tell you it's wrong. In the name, verse 4, of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such as one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, put him out of the church so that hopefully he'll come to his senses and he'll repent and come back into the church, which in 2 Corinthians he did. If they hadn't put him out of the church, he might still be living in sin. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Wait a minute. Don't you know that all those feasts have been done away with? There's no need to keep the feast. Here we have Paul in the New Testament, a couple of decades after Christ has died, telling us that we need to keep the feast. Didn't Paul know that they had been done away with and nailed to the cross? Therefore, let us keep the feast. Which feast? Well, it talks about unleavened bread. It talks about the Passover just being passed. So what feast has the theme of leavened bread and leaven and unleavening in it? What feast occurs right after the Passover? I mean, the answer is obvious, brethren. They were keeping the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, let us keep the days of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what does the days of unleavened bread symbolize? According to Paul's writings here, it symbolizes getting rid of sin, putting it out of our life. You not only put sin out of the congregation, but you should also put it out of your life, more importantly. More importantly. So what do the days of unleavened bread symbolize? The days of unleavened bread symbolize us getting rid of sin, putting it out of our lives, not letting it reign in our mortal bodies. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. These are the doctrines of the Bible, which should be the doctrines of the church. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice the doctrines. Therefore, leaving the discussion of verse 1 of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What does it mean to go on to perfection? It means to become mature. That's what the word perfection means. Like a piece of ripe fruit. Piece of ripe fruit still has a few little nicks in it, still has a few little cuts in it. Maybe it was dropped a long time ago and bruised. I mean, think about our lives, brethren. We're not perfect. But it's still a piece of good, edible fruit. Does God look on you and on me as being mature pieces of fruit? Or you ever gotten that plum and it's kind of been at the bottom? It's called mushy, and it's old, and maybe it's kind of watery and doesn't smell very good. And then you have another piece of fruit that's really ripe, luscious looking, smells good. We want to be the second piece of fruit. That's what we want to be. We want to be the mature piece of fruit. It doesn't mean you're perfect like Christ. It means that you're mature. You're ripe. That's what it means. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be going on to perfection. Going on to maturity. So the Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. In the Old Testament, it symbolized the death angel passing over us. The New Testament understanding of the Passover, still on the 14th day of the first month at evening, is we take in the body of Jesus Christ through the blood, through the wine and the bread, which allows us to be free from the penalty of sin, which is death, and grants us immortality. The Old Testament Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolized coming out of Egypt. We left Egypt that night on the 15th. The night to be much observed, which begins the first part of the first day of Unleavened Bread, symbolizes, one of the themes should be, that we're free from sin. We're coming out of sin. And that we're leaving Egypt behind. We're leaving the world behind. We're coming out of sin, and we are being able, because of that, to go on to perfection. So the church of God, it's very important. See, the Jewish people don't understand these concepts because to them it's one big feast. The church of God understands that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are both feasts, but we also understand that they are separate feasts with separate meanings, and they memorialize separate things. The Passover pictures our salvation through Christ's sacrifice. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures our deliverance from sin and our striving to eliminate it from our life.